All right, the Bible says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we pray you'd bless us now. Help us as we look at this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ makes the Christian faith different from all other religions. Christianity is not a system of ethics or one of many good religions. Not just another religion. Oh, everybody has a religion. No. It's not just that. It is the only way of salvation. It is the death of the Lord Jesus that provides salvation. This is the distinctive element in Christianity. As has been said, Christianity is Christ. The Lord Jesus knew from the beginning of time, from before the foundation of the world, that he would come to the world for the specific purpose of dying for man's sins. Other religions are remembered for the teaching of their founders. While what Jesus said was important, it is his death and resurrection that prove what he taught. He not only just taught something, his death and his resurrection was the evidence of what he taught. Amen? There are some Old Testament prophecies that talk about this, talk about the death of Christ as well. And we'll look at a few things, but that prophesied about his death. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 11. I think this is interesting here. As you see this, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Amen. So, the Spirit of prophecy is Christ. Amen. Christ is the Spirit of prophecy. And the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. So that was the testimony and the prophecy all through the Bible that one would come. Genesis chapter 3, we see that that's the promised seed, amen, that he would come and that he would give his life a ransom. Two of the outstanding prophecies of the death of Christ are found in Psalm 22. Turn there, please. That's one of them. We read about this in the New Testament as well, this same language. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season I am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me, look, all they that see me, laugh me to scorn. What did they do? They laughed him to scorn. That's what they did to Christ. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Well, I mean, this is almost like word for word, isn't it? Of what they did to him when they took Jesus. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Now look at this. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. This is the prophecy of the death of Christ. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. What happens when you go on a cross? When you're stretched on that cross, what does it do? Everything out of joint. Everything. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Now, I believe that his heart blew up. That's what I believe. I believe that it blew up. His pericardium, they went straight through also. It went straight through his pericardium. It went through there and poof, right? The water. When they pierced him, I believe it blew his heart out. That's what, you know, was the end. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Makes sense, doesn't it? My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Look at this. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. What happened to Christ at his death? They pierced my hands and my feet. I mean, you keep reading this, and it seems like the Bible's true, like the prophecy of Christ, like, I mean, thousands of years before that, that it was... Right, exactly. So, years before. 500 years? Yeah, before it even existed, right? Before they did crucifixion, before Rome did it. Because Rome was the first to do those, correct? Okay, there were some Persians that did that. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare at me. Go back to that and look at that. And they pierce my hands and my feet. We understand what took place there. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. That's it, word for word, what was said. Right? But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword and my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee.
Amen.
That happened.
Amen.
Ye that fear the Lord, praise him, all ye the seed of Jacob. Glorify him and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. Amen. So, we see here what took place, that this is a prophecy. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 53. By the way, this is how you use the Old Testament to win somebody to Christ as well, okay, to lead them to the Lord. You use the Old Testament. You know, there'll be some people that, I'm going the wrong way here. There'll be some people that question, well, you know, they made all this stuff up or whatever. No, this was the prophecies of the Bible are true. Here's why. Here's some of the prophecies. It's like this kid told me yesterday. He kept saying to me over and over again, those prophecies have been proven wrong. Name one, I said. No answer. He just kept strumming his air guitar. Right? Yeah, was that an air guitar? Is that what he's doing? Sorry, I don't know my instruments that well. Was it? I got that one. Okay, all right, good. Anyway, that's what he was doing, right? And he just wouldn't listen to anything. He said, oh, they're all wrong. That book's been proven wrong. Okay, show me where. No, he couldn't give us anything. But see, that's what they live under. They don't ever have to prove anything. They just say things. It's like scientists and evolutionists in America. All they have to do is say it. They don't have to prove it. Doesn't have to be observable science. They just have to make something up that sounds sophisticated and intelligent, and you have to believe it. And if you don't, you're an idiot.
Right. Yeah.
That's all they do. They never have to back anything up or prove anything they say.
Yep.
All right, Isaiah chapter 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form. Now, what's this say about the Lord? Look at this. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. What does the Bible say? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was a man of sorrows and much, much grief. How many times does the Bible say that he grieved? He grieved over their unbelief. He grieved over their sin. He grieved over the fact they didn't believe him. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. What'd they all do? They all ran when he was taken. They hid from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. They didn't esteem him. What does the Bible say? What is the parable of the vineyard? I will send my son. Surely they will reverence him. Surely they will respect my son. What does it say? No. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. What is this? This is the atonement. This is what it's talking about, the atonement right here. He bore our griefs, and carried our sorrows. And by the way, and he was all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That's how he carried those too. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The Jews thought they were punishing him for God. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Amen. That's the atonement, right? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I don't know how these guys preach a different gospel that says that they don't believe in the substitutionary atonement, the death of Christ as substitutionary for us, and they don't believe all of our sin was upon him. Are you saying that my sins have been forgiven? Well, if you're born again, yes, they have been. Of course they have been, all of them. If they weren't, you'd die and go to hell. But that's how they live every day. They think they're gonna die or go to hell, or their neighbor is, not them. Right, they're not. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. What did he do when he stood before them? He opened not his mouth. What's that? Yeah, he was dumb like a sheep. He didn't open his mouth. He said nothing. He didn't defend himself. You know? He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. This is God saying this. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked. Where is that? I think it's hell. That doesn't mean he suffered there. Okay, but that means he went there. I believe he did. I don't think there's any proof that he suffered there. That's another argument that we could talk about. But I mean, we might talk about that later. But I mean, I should give you the arguments that people make for that. I think it's a good time to do that. So we'll do that during our discussion time, okay? But, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Who is he buried in? A borrowed man's tomb. It was a rich man's tomb. See that? Hope you're learning something. It's very simple, but there's a lot of truth. There's a lot of teaching here for this. It says, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. What did Pilate say about him? He said, I find no fault with this man. There's no fault with him. He's done nothing wrong. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Isn't that hard to take? It wouldn't please me to have my son bruised for you. But it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That's the grace of God, friend. Amen. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. We're going to talk about that a little bit, okay, when we have a discussion, because that's another point that people make. But we'll talk about that. He shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By this knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Amen. Yeah? You mean, wait a minute. Let me read that again. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Doesn't Romans say that too? By the transgressions of one, right? Many were made sinners, right? Right? For he shall, what does it say? Bear their iniquities. Now, if you deny this, you're dumb on purpose, and you're lost, and you're doing it for a reason. And it's scary. But you're not saved if you deny this. This is salvation. This is the gospel. You can't deny the gospel and say you believe the gospel and you're a Christian when you're denying the gospel. This is the gospel.
Amen.
This is the gospel in Isaiah right here. That'll mess up some hyper-dispensationalists too. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. Look at this. And he was numbered with the transgressors. Who were the transgressors? Sinners, but two on the cross. Right around him, right? He was numbered with them, right in the middle of them. And he bare the sin of many. Uh-oh, there it says it again so you don't forget. I mean, it's like three times right there, right? It's a lot. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to what? To make intercession for us.
Amen.
Amen. All right, so that's the Old Testament prophecy of that. We find that in Matthew chapter 27, verse number 46, when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the link here from Psalm 22 that we see that. This psalm containing many details that were fulfilled in the crucifixion. The book of Isaiah also is referred to many times in the New Testament. Turn to Acts chapter 8, verse number 32, please. The place of the scripture where he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shear, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. How about that, huh? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him, Jesus.
Amen.
There you go.
Amen.
Amen. That's right. All right. All right. So, a type of a God-given symbol, which would be fulfilled at a later time, there are many types of Christ in the Old Testament, some of which refer to his death. Hebrews in the New Testament shows that the sacrifices of the Old Testament were types of Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 refers to the major offerings of the book of Leviticus and shows Christ at the fulfillment of them. The Passover in Exodus chapter 12 is a type or picture of the death of Christ. Amen? 1 Corinthians 5:7 specifically calls him our Passover. He was our Passover. All right, New Testament references. In the gospel, the importance of the events connected with Christ's death is seen in the amount of space given to them. Listen to this, these statistics. Out of 28 chapters of Matthew, 8 are about the last week of his earthly life, 6 out of 16 chapters of Mark, 5 and 1 half out of the 24 chapters of Luke, 9 out of the 21 chapters of John. This material forms the historical background for the doctrinal teaching of the epistles. In the book of Acts, the early believers emphasized the death of Christ. The epistles give the doctrinal meaning of his death. The book of Revelation presents Christ in glory as the lamb as it had been slain. His death will be remembered throughout eternity as the basis for our salvation. What were the reasons for Christ's death? Number one, man's sinfulness. There was no other way the sin problem of the human race could be settled. And that's what it is. It's not a heaven problem. It's not a hell problem. It's a sin problem.
Amen. Right.
And when you don't understand that,
right,
you're not saved.
Right.
You don't understand that.
Right.
You got to understand you're lost and wicked,
Amen. And
you are going to die and go to hell without Christ. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible says. Galatians chapter 3, turn there. Verse number 21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. For before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Amen. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, let me tell you something. I've heard people try to use this. I even heard a Baptist evangelist try to say this one time, a historic Baptist evangelist, which is even scarier. He goes, I'm contemplating whether we even need to use the law anymore as the schoolmaster, since it says we were, and all this. And I said, wait a minute. He's talking about saved people. If you're lost, the law is still a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. Paul is saying we. He's saying we that are saved. We don't need a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ anymore. We've been born again. Right? Faith has come to us, but if you're not saved, then you're under the law. You're under the condemnation. You need the law as a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. That's what you need. It's really strange. Yeah, that is. It's people get messed up with that stuff, man. Hebrews chapter 9, please. Verse number 22.
Well, and losers say, you know, if you love me, my commandments.
Yeah.
So, but according to verse 21 here in Galatians, you know, those commandments would be the law, and keeping those commandments aren't going to keep you saved.
No, right. They say it keeps you saved, right. Yeah, see, that's the problem. See, it's the total opposite. Here's what they don't do. What they try to do is, because you're saved, you will keep his commandments. That's what God is saying. He's not saying, keep my commandments so you can be saved. Or so you stay saved. It's not what they, right, it's the fruit. You get the fruit of the Spirit. You get the Holy Ghost inside of you who plants that fruit of the Spirit in you. And that's why you're born again. You're made new. Really weird. But I guess if they're trying to work for it. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. So it takes the blood. No man is good enough in himself to meet a holy God. Next, God's character was the reason for Christ's death. God's most important characteristic is holiness, which makes it impossible for him to tolerate sin. Because of his righteous character, he cannot overlook sin or excuse it. Now, here's the thing that I tried to explain to a man yesterday that was a military. Remember that guy, PJ, we talked to? That military guy? I think it was you, wasn't it? That soldier? He was like, I can't forgive myself. He goes, what do you mean that, I did all this stuff and God's just going to excuse it? He's going to excuse it? I said, no, friend, you don't understand. No, Christ took your punishment. Christ took your punishment. No, sin is never excused. Listen to me. Sin is never excused. It has never been excused. It never will be excused. It's the blood of Christ that was shed and his suffering and dying on the cross for sin. It's never a light matter. It's never a little thing to sin. Christ was on the cross for your sin. Don't you ever think sin and take it lightly. Don't you ever think it's a light matter to sin against God. It's not a light matter. Christ suffered for that sin.
Amen.
I said, no, you're misunderstanding. No, Christ bore those sins. He suffered the wrath of God for your sin. It's not excused. Sin isn't swept under the rug. It's not a fundamental Baptist church. God didn't sweep it under the rug and act like it never happened. God didn't cover it up and hide it like Fundy Baptists do. No. That's not what happened. He suffered the wrath of Almighty God upon him. It pleased him to bruise his only begotten Son. No. Sin is never excused. Somebody had to pay for it. There's no such thing as a free lunch. Somebody paid for it. Salvation is free to you, but it wasn't free to Christ. It wasn't free to God. It cost God and it cost Christ. That's right. Yeah, he did. He wouldn't believe it. Because I can't forgive myself, he said. I can't. I don't want to forgive myself for killing 25 men or whatever he said he did. It is. It's pride. It's a form of pride, though. I can't forgive myself. It's a form of pride, then. And that pride will put you in hell. You're no different than any other sinner. You're not... Yeah, your sin's not special. You're not in some special class. The blood of Christ cleanseth from all sin. He cannot overlook sin or excuse it, but God is also love, and so he sent the Lord Jesus. He sent the Lord Jesus to take the punishment men deserved. The sovereign ruler of the universe showed his love to sinful humanity by the death of his Son. It was a divine work of God the Father. It is important to remember that Christ's death was voluntary. Some will claim that God was unfair to judge the innocent for the guilty, but Christ was not an unwilling victim. He was not a martyr dragged to the cross, but a substitute giving himself willingly. The one who fixed the penalty for sin also paid the penalty. He gave himself for our sins. Christ's death was also vicarious. He did not die for himself. Scripture makes that clear, that God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Turn there to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In him, not in your works, amen. Not you working for it.
Amen.
I'm telling you, there's a sick, disgusting, infectious disease out there of this hyper-Arminianism, Pelagian, whatever you want to call it, Pelagianism, whatever you call it, is a Pelagian, I don't care who the heretic was, whatever, Pelican, I don't care what his name is, anyway. Charles Finney, heretic, wicked, devil, rotten theology that is making people believe that they can work for it, that they can keep it, that they can do something for it, and they package it up to try to sound like it's wrapped up in holiness. No, it's not. It's wrapped up in self-righteousness. That's what it is. It's a bunch of self-righteous nonsense is what it is. It's not the righteousness of God. It is not. Listen, if you don't have Christ's righteousness, you got nothing, friend. You got nothing. You can work all your life and you're going to die and go to hell. It is the righteousness of Christ that saves. And it's not a dead-end street either. Because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It is Christ's righteousness. And that better be all you're clinging to, friend. That better be all you're clinging to. That's what people say to me. Oh, you. One guy accused me this week of, oh, you preach for people to sin. It's like, seriously, like there's 800 sermons online, and I don't think you could find one where I would even make a comment even close to that. I told him, you're a fool and a liar is what you are. Because there is so much evidence against what you're saying. What you're trying to say is, Pastor Cooley doesn't preach it, that you have to work for it. That you can lose it. I can't lose something God gave. God's gifts are eternal. I can't lose an eternal gift. It's eternal. Right? I didn't get it for me. I'm not working for it. I'm not doing the best I can. I didn't change me. I'm not working on changing me. God is the one that did the changing. That's what I've always tried to explain to you. It ain't me working for it. You say, oh, you believe in repentance. And then you got the other crowd that gets mad at you because you believe in repentance. And they're like, oh, you guys, oh, you're working for it. No, I didn't do it. No, I'm trying. Let me explain this to you. And I know you don't understand this because you're lost, but let me try to help you with this, okay? You don't get it because you're not saved. If you got saved, you'd get it. I didn't change me. I didn't make me a new creature. Amen. Yeah, but you had to obey. No, I want to obey. Amen. Why? Because his spirit is inside of me. That's why. I'm not like, oh, man, it's so bad because I want to go out there and live like hell. No, I don't want to. I don't want to. I don't want to live like that. Why? Because I'm better than people? No, because I've been saved. Because I've been born again, and Christ put his spirit inside of me. And when he puts his spirit inside of you, it changes you, and you have the power of God in your life. And you're not working for it. You're not working on it. You're not doing the best you can. You've been redeemed. Amen. You've been brought from the dead to life. And you can't kill, friend, what God's made alive. Amen. You can't. Amen. You can't. How are you going to kill an eternal seed that's put inside of you? How do you kill that? Incorruptible. Amen. How do you kill that? Amen. How do you kill an inheritance that's incorruptible and it fadeth not away? How do you kill that? Oh, I have the power to kill it. Well, if you have the power to kill it, then you didn't get it from God. Yeah, it's not the seed of God. It's maybe those stony ground or thorny ground. You got that choke the word. It's not the power of God. Scary thing. Results of Christ's death. Redemption. A redeemer is one who buys back something which already belongs to him. So God, to whom man belonged by right of creation, had to buy him back from slavery to sin. This is what Jesus did by his death. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, please. It says here, ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. That's an important one, too, for preachers to understand these end times. You're bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 7, please. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That's why the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not, well, it's my faith. Yeah, it's grace. Amen. Through faith. It's grace. Amen. Without the grace, there's no faith. Amen. That'll be hard for some people to understand, but you'll get it. It'll make sense. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 14. They accuse you of being, oh, you're a Calvinist, or you're this, or you're that. Why? Because I just believe what the Bible says. I'm not going to argue with it. It's what it says. Amen. You can try to explain it away and give me like 400 pages of trying to explain one Bible verse away. It's like these guys that preach, like you call them losers. He calls them losers. Lose your salvation. He calls them losers. But he's got them categorized as losers. That's what they are, the losers. But anyway, he says that they want to explain it. They will go around. There's 500 verses that prove, like, you know, eternal life, right? They will go find like 10 that are not as easy to explain or whatever, and they will try to explain away the other 500. Yeah, out of context completely. All right, anyway. Oh, Colossians 1:14 here. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Amen. I don't know, where was I going with that? Was that my second witness? Okay. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1. I think I went through these last week, too, so I'm not going to double up on these, probably. Oh, I see, yep. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. How about that? Even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Amen? All right. Hebrews 9:12 calls it an eternal redemption. Accepting Christ frees the believer from slavery to sin and enters him into a relationship with Christ, which carries with it an obligation to serve Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What know ye not? That your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And then we have, after redemption, we have propitiation. This may be explained by the word satisfaction. The death of Christ fully satisfied the demands of a righteous God that sin be punished. Christ's death is the basis on which a righteous God can justify sinners without compromising his holiness. Now, when the holy God looks at sinful man, he sees their sin covered by the death of Christ. And Romans chapter 3, verse number 24 to 26 is the answer to the problem of how sinful man can be accepted by a holy God. That's it. Only by Christ. Amen. Romans chapter 3. Through his blood, that's right, amen. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. The cross of Christ is the absolute essential in God's plan of redemption. Propitiation does not mean the satisfying of a vengeful, wrathful God. There are many examples in the Bible of God's wrath, but it is always directed against sin. His wrath is divine indignation against sin. He's not just implacably angry at people for no reason. Okay, it's not like, oh, he's just up there mad and grumpy. He's in a bad mood today or something. It's due to sin. Sin. Amen? And the sinner and his sin is not separated from him. You understand that? When you are lost, your sin is upon you. God is angry with you. Amen. Every day. That's right. So, there's some people that teach, and even some of this lesson I'm looking at, there's some people that teach us, they teach that, you know, that, well, God's mad at the sin, not the sinner. Well, that's not true. No, God's, yeah, that was Gandhi. Yeah, God is mad at that. God is mad at, yeah, God. Yeah, God's not mad at you. I mean, he's not mad at you. He's angry with you, though. Mad is like mad, like crazy, biblically speaking. Right? Furious, you know, but anger is different. Right? And then we have reconciliation. All right? This is Christ's work for man, which reconciles him to God. Man can never do this for himself, for he is by nature the enemy of God. Romans chapter 5, verse number 10 tells us that, right? For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Amen. Amen. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. I'm sure they do. 2 Corinthians 5:18. I'm supposed to be doing a calm, quiet lesson, and I got worked up here, so... 2 Corinthians 5:18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Amen. Reconciliation. It is true that the death of Christ was for the whole world. However, it only worketh effectual in them that believe. Can't deny the fact the Bible says it was for that he came, right? Not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. But the difference is that it only worketh effectual in them that believe. So, and people, I've heard people say, well, that's true. It's, if you don't, yeah, it only worketh effectual in them that believe. Yeah, and some people do believe that. They get into this weird universalism, this weird... I've seen it. It's a weird universalism where it's like... John 3:16 reminds us that God loves the world, but even though Christ died for all, everyone will not automatically be saved. The reconciliation becomes actual only for those who accept Christ and turn to him. As the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, 10 through 11, and in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Reconciliation is provided for all, but it is applied only to those who believe. Christ's death affects the physical universe also. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verse number 21. We're almost done here. With this portion, anyway. Then we're going to get into some questions. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption under the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Amen. Amen. We're waiting. Someday, friend. Christ... All of this redemption, propitiation, reconciliation is freely provided to all men by the death of Christ, but it must be accepted personally to be effective. You must turn. You must believe.